So we've just sung those who persist in living by what the flesh requires, have set their minds to follow what sinful flesh desires. But those led by the Spirit live lives of righteousness and set their minds to follow the Spirit's holiness. I wonder, what have we set our minds to do? And that will all be shown in the lives that we lead. So, we're thinking about worship. Worship isn't just when we come on a Sunday to worship God or praise Him. Worship is actually a way of life. And that is what Paul is writing about as he describes this way of living to the Romans, or the Christians in Rome. Worship is not something just reserved when we come together to praise God. It's an expression of our worship. But if, having gone away from this place after this evening service, well, actually at Plockton, and we just forget God for the rest of the week, God doesn't like Sunday Christians. He wants people whose minds are transformed and whose lives reflect something of Him every day of the week. If our living doesn't reflect what God requires of us, and we're told very clearly in the Old Testament what God requires of us, He requires us to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We're going to think more about that this evening in a practical context. But if we don't live that way during the week, then our worship is actually completely meaningless as we meet together on a Sunday or during midweek. Some of the Old Testament prophets are pretty brutal in the way they put things. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, the people of God in the Old Testament were not living lives of worship. Just listen to what Amos says. This is God speaking through Amos. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you brought burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king and the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon, beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. I don't know what sort of lives you've led during the last week, but if they're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, will He accept our worship today? Indeed, we all fall short, but we worship a loving God who demonstrated His love by sending His Son to die on a cross for your sin, for my sin, my shortcomings, your shortcomings, and we worship God for that. So when we refer to worship, we do not, and when we do come to worship on a Sunday or midweek, it's just an expression of our worship in song and meditating on God's word. But it's just a little part of our worship of an Almighty God. Let's get away from the notion of starting our services with a bit of worship. In some places when I preach, because I preach in all sorts of places, especially when I was representing missions, I've even heard that expression, we're going to start our service with a bit of worship. I think they've lost the plot. Worship is a total commitment to our lives, 24/7, for the whole of our lives. And it's all set out by the Lord Jesus Christ, really, when He was asked about the greatest commandment. The Lord Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is followed by the second greatest, of loving your neighbour as yourself. And as we read through Romans chapter 13, you must have understood that Paul was reiterating this. As we come to a corporate act of worship to God, we simply seek to apply our whole beings in that time. I trust we've come here with some zeal today to worship God with songs, but also in meditating on his word, using our minds. God wants every part of us, every moment of every week. If we're not in a good relationship with one another, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, we should make sure that we are in a good relationship with one another as we come to worship God. Otherwise, is our worship acceptable to him? And you must have noticed there in Romans chapter 12, Paul urges those Christians in Rome to live at peace with one another as far as it is up to them. We'll think about that a little more in a moment. So this way of living should be our aspiration. Yes, we all fall short. Well, I speak for myself. Maybe some of you here are perfect Christians. If so, you're the first one I've met. But nevertheless, we fall short. And hence, very often at the beginning of a service, we do ask God to forgive our shortcomings. South of the border, particularly in the Anglican Church, they have a book of common prayer. And in that book of common prayer, it says, we confess we've sinned against you in thought, word and deed, by what we have done and by what we've left undone. Now, I'm not keen on people sort of repeating these phrases parrot fashion and maybe not even thinking about them or being sincere. But nevertheless, as we come to worship Almighty God, we do come in that knowledge that we have fallen short, and we rely on the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ and that reinstatement by him day by day. So, as we come here today, God knows our motivations. He knows the motivation of your heart in being here today better than you do. Sometimes the person we fall most is ourselves. But we can never fall God. And so as we come to this passage in Romans chapter 12 and 13, what is the commencement of worship? Where does it all begin? And in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, it tells us where it all begins. It all starts with the transformation and renewing of our minds. And the first question I ask you, ask myself, have our minds been transformed by God, by his Holy Spirit? How does this happen? It all happens when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his name, submitting in obedience to him, repentance. And then we have that incredible right given to us to become children of God. As John puts it in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, we are children of God, not born of natural descent as a result of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And when Jesus met that man at night, Nicodemus, he described it as being born again. Again, I ask you, do you know that transformation in your mind? It will be demonstrated in your living. Have we been born again of the Spirit of God? That's where worship commences. And then we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, and see that in Acts chapter 2. And as we live as Christians, we allow the Holy Spirit greater and greater influence as we grow in God's grace. It doesn't all happen at once, you know. There's a word called sanctification, and that sanctification means simply growing more and more like Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14. Yes, that great apostle, he hadn't attained it all. It was an ongoing process of allowing God the Holy Spirit to continue to renew his mind. Paul writes, not that I have already attained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Yes, Paul hadn't got it all right. He made mistakes. Did he let those mistakes hinder him? No. He put them behind him and pressed on. Maybe some of us here today are very conscious of that our lives do not reflect a life of worship. Paul says, put your failures behind you. If we confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven and forgotten those failures. It's us who keep remembering them. Now they do correct us for the future, and that is helpful. But don't let them hinder us in worshipping God and living a life of worship. With these transformed minds, we strive against the world's pressures, always trying to push it into its mode. You see, I have to say this with great sadness. Even as we look at the wider church in Scotland, in the UK, so many congregations seem to be being pushed into a world mindset rather than the mindset of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul here, is telling us that our transformed minds have got to be transformed by God's word and God's word alone, and not moulded by the world around us. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough at times. We're going to be criticised. We may have horrible things said against us. But God is still on the throne. Transformed minds work themselves out in transformed lives, as we will see as we go through Romans 12 and 13. We are, with these transformed minds, as Paul puts it, to test what is pleasing to God and to live his way and not the ways that might please those around us. We offer our whole lives to him, saying, have thine own way, Lord. Mould me as you wish. And then, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we become new creations, and a life of worship starts. As we read Romans chapter 12 and 13, we see how that life of worship works itself out in three ways. It works itself out in the congregation or the church of God's people. It works itself out as we live in our communities. And it works itself out as we live in our country. And we're just going to look at those three headings briefly this morning. I'm just going to give you some thoughts. I leave it to you to take it home and think about it further. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 13, actually up to verse 17 probably, it explains how transformed people express worship in the life of the church. When our minds are transformed by God, the Holy Spirit, we become part of the body of people of transformed minds. The body of believers, as Paul puts it in Romans 12, 4 to 6. And Paul again uses the illustration of the body, the human body. The church is part of the body of Christ. And we read here in these verses that God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us gifts to edify and to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. And the challenge comes, are we using the gifts God has given us for the encouragement of other believers, the building up of other believers? And then Paul uses this lovely expression, we should have a sober judgment as to where we fit in the body. And I would urge you to avoid two extremes. Firstly, there can be the extreme view of us being so lowly that we cannot possibly do anything to edify the body of Christ. We have nothing to contribute. That contradicts Scripture. God has created us. If we have transformed minds, we have something, each and every one of us, to contribute to the Church of Christ, to help build it up, to live in love with one another. The second extreme is a too high a view of oneself. No one can do what I do as well as me. Well, I hope none of you have that view here. Could apply to the Sunday school teacher in children's work. Could apply in music and singing. It could apply in preaching. That makes us, you know, unteachable. I always remember when I started preaching, at the age of 16. Well, you're 52 years ago now. Now give me your age. There we are. But at that time ago, what I was told in the Assembly of Believers where I was converted was very simply, they encouraged me to preach, but I must be of a teachable spirit. And that's what God wants. He wants people who are of a teachable spirit. Beware if we're afraid of other people's criticism. Be aware if we find it difficult to work with other people. Are we saying no one can do it as well as me? Be aware if we're afraid of making a mess of things. You know, I've found so many people in so many parts of the church, whether it be children's work, young people's work, and so on and so on, they don't take on leadership roles or responsibility because they're afraid they will make a mess of it. Shall I tell you something? We do sometimes, but that's how we grow in Christ. But we mustn't have such a high opinion of ourselves that no one can do it as well as us. The different gifts we have in no way make us more important than anyone else. I probably used this illustration when I preached before many times. But if you take a hospital situation, yes, I ask the question, who saves the most lives in a hospital? Shall I tell you? It's the cleaners. It's not the surgeons. Yes, they are highly skilled and in no way am I knocking them, and they do things that I couldn't possibly do. But the basic hygiene in that hospital is not dealt with by adequate cleaners, diligent cleaners, people who take their role responsibly. Many, many more people will die because of that than at the surgeon's hands. Maybe sometimes we look down at such people. The scriptures tell us not to look down on others. We all have a role to play in the Church of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, we have a list of certain gifts. And Paul gives different lists of certain gifts throughout the scriptures. This list is a bit different to the others. It mentions some very practical things: serving, encouraging, contributing to the needs of the saints. The lists are not exclusive. They do not include everything. Some of the gifts needed in the Church of Christ today to deal with modern technology and the like are not mentioned in Scripture for the obvious reason they didn't exist. If one is living, talking or speaking in a large hall of people, we need PA equipment. We need people who are skilled to do that. Many churches nowadays have a website, are involved on social media to spread the gospel that way, because that is a valid way of spreading the gospel in the age in which we live. I haven't got a clue about social media. But others, praise God, in our churches have and can express God's word in that way. And then Paul goes on mentioning our attitudes. How do we fare in those items mentioned? Sincere in loving one another. He uses that very strong word, devoted to one another. Now, I hope I'm devoted to my wife. I wonder how much I'm devoted to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, in a different way to that time, devoted to my wife, of course. But nevertheless, we always have a concern one for another. We are to honour one another. We are to be full of zeal and fervour. That's what Paul says. Sadly, I heard a minister speak, I think it was on the radio actually. He said, always go to the football on Saturday. And he said, the reason I go is I'm part of a zealous crowd shouting for my team. And he said, when I come to church on Sunday, I don't find my congregation like that. That was a sad reflection on his congregation, possibly even on his leadership, I don't know. But nevertheless, we are to be people of zeal and fervour as we worship our God, as we come, Sunday by Sunday, but also in the way we live during the week. Yes, we are indeed to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with those in need, giving hospitality, but also taking hospitality. I was always told by my father when I was younger, we were a family which always gave hospitality, but he said, when people offer it to you, always receive it, because it's their act of worship towards God. Let's remember these things. So are we those with this sort of attitude of transformed minds? Are we zealous participants? Well, we haven't got pews here. I've got written down, are we just pew fillers? Are we chair fillers? Whatever. God wants us to be those with zealous and minds, with enthusiasm, and live out our faith. In verses 14 to 16 of chapter 12, we apply to the church community and the communities in which we live our daily lives. Yes, it follows closely Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, to avoid cliques with people of similar understanding. You see, it's so easy, you know, sometimes, just by our attitudes to look down on other people. We don't mean to do it. But we just associate with people who have a similar, maybe, educational background to us. That's not the way of Christian living. What makes us brothers and sisters of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you and for me. The congregation of God's people, sharing a transformed mind, is of much greater importance than our social or educational standing. So that's living or working out our transformed minds in the community of God's people, in the church. But what about our local communities? What about living among the communities outside the church? And Romans 12, verses 14 to 21, explain how transformed people express worship in their local communities. We empathise with one another in our joys and sorrows, chapter 12, verse 15. Once again, being willing to associate with people of a more lowly position. No better than you attitudes. We're just human beings, needing the salvation of God as much as they are. Paul is so practical. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sadly, it's not always possible. But avoid aggravating people. I always had it impressed on my mind as a younger person. Remember, winning an argument or point of principle, but spoiling a good relationship is never a good thing in the Church of Christ. Loving one another, honouring one another. And we remember that it's not up to us to punish others. We all make a judgment about other people, whether you like it or not. And actually, that's scriptural. We're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the fruits of their lives, you will know them. So we always make some form of judgment, and we will actually fall short if we don't. But revenge, as Paul puts it here, or judgment is not up to us. That's God's prerogative, because he is totally just. You see, we don't always know the circumstances or situations of other people's lives. Many of you here are parents, maybe some of you aren't. But I can tell you, when you've had children, if I've ever punished one of my children unjustly, I have felt totally and utterly awful. Perhaps I listened to what their sibling said without questioning whether that version of events was actually accurate. That's why we do not exert any form of judgment or revenge on others. God has the total picture. We don't. Yes, we do exercise judgment, but it's up to God to bring punishment, not up to us. Those with transformed minds live in their communities with a sober judgment, hopefully seeing the things the way God sees them and applying the principle, what would Jesus do in this situation? And finally, outworking a life of worship in our country or in our nation. And this is sometimes a lot more difficult. As we came to Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 to 7, we're talking about people of transformed minds living in the world that we live in. We are to respect those in authority. It seems so black and white as Paul writes it here, but the issues have always caused problems as to how far Christians should take this. You see, Jesus did not always obey those in authority in religious positions in his day. Yet Jesus was sinless as far as God is concerned. It was just those in authority in the synagogue and the like in his day had interpreted God's laws incorrectly. You see, compassion was the hallmark of the Lord Jesus' life. When in the authorities' opinion he was breaking the Sabbath, Jesus was doing good. And he made it very clear that unthinking obedience to a law, to the laws that men maybe interpret or introduce, is not always the right way forward. Jesus lived God's law as God intended. Sadly, even leaders in the church, leaders in the Jewish synagogue, were not interpreting God's words correctly. We see the Lord Jesus clearing the temple of corrupt money changers and corrupt sellers of animals for sacrifice. Those traitors had been given consent to do that by the temple authorities, people in leadership. The Lord Jesus Christ overturned those tables, basically saying to those in leadership, you are not leading correctly. And if you read Matthew chapter 21 and 23, or verse 13 and 23, Jesus' authority to do such things was questioned. So did Jesus have no respect for those in religious authority of his day? No, he simply lived in the way that God would have him live. And remember, the Bible confirms on many occasions that the Lord Jesus Christ was totally without sin. When in front of Pilate, however, he recognised Pilate's authority. In his mockery of a trial, Jesus reminded Pilate that all authority is from above. And if you read John's Gospel, you will see that Pilate was greatly rattled by that particular comment that the Lord Jesus made, and was desperate to set the Lord Jesus Christ free. But yet his mind was in the mould, was pressed in by the opinions around him, and not by God. It's so easy, isn't it, to fall short of what God requires of us. And then as we go through this passage in Romans chapter 13, which in one sense seems so black and white, we look at the apostles in the New Testament. Peter and John said very clearly to those in spiritual authority, he said very clearly, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God's instructions and ways. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And this applies in many nations of the world. Christians speak out about what they know of the Lord Jesus Christ, about what they read in Scripture, and it's against the law. You see, they are adhering to a greater law, the law of Christ, to go out into all the world and share the Scriptures. Just think about Peter in Acts chapter 12, verses 3 to 17. When he escaped jail. Well, technically, he's breaking the law. Herod had put him in jail. The Christians were praying that he might get out of jail without suffering the same fate as James the Apostle, who was put to death. And the Lord God himself intervenes and opens the jail's doors and lets Peter out, accompanied by angels. Well, technically, that was breaking the law of man. Yes, God has a higher plan and a higher place. So how do we actually apply this in our own living? Many Christians in the early days of the Roman Empire broke the law by refusing to claim that Caesar was Lord. They were thrown to the lions. John, the apostle, ended up banished to a prison camp on the Isle of Patmos. Well, technically they were breaking the law, but they were observing a higher law. Yeah, it gets a bit complicated, doesn't it? How do we apply these teachings given through the Apostle Paul, that we should obey our authorities, and we should have a respect for them, and we should pay what is due to them in taxes and revenue? But nevertheless, we do not always follow their instructions if they contravene God's word, and we may well pay a price for that. It's all part of living in a world which seeks to transform us into its mould rather than living with minds transformed by God's Holy Spirit. Let's just apply it to some practical things as we finish. You see, I have to tell you that as a pharmacist, and this will worry you, some of whom, I've retired now, that's all right. But you know, I used to sometimes break the letter of the law. Actually, apply more in the south than up here. So in the south, in much bigger communities, sometimes you had a pharmacist or a chemist who was on a rota on a Sunday morning. Yes, you're just working for an hour or two, and you covered a huge area of different doctors. And patients would bring their prescriptions to you. Now, the letter of the law said a pharmacist must not substitute what the doctor has prescribed. But what if on a Sunday, on a bank holiday, Christmas Day in particular, a mother with a sick child turns up with a prescription which you cannot actually perfectly fulfil? Out of compassion, I broke the law and gave them a medicine which was equally efficient for their condition. Technically, I broke the law. I did it without any conscience, because I believe, out of compassion, that is what Jesus would have done. And had I on any occasion ended up in court, I would have pleaded that as my defence. I had compassion for the mother and child in front of me. And when you come to motoring law, well, that becomes even more interesting, doesn't it? Recently, a person on the M5 down near Bristol was apprehended for doing 101 miles per hour. However, he had a heavily pregnant wife who just started giving birth in the car, and he was desperate to get her to hospital. Well, actually, the police have now dropped all charges because it was considered not in the public interest. Again, you may have your own views on that, but once again, law is there to guide us. But on occasions, with a spirit-filled mind, we will consider it better, in God's view, in our conscience before Christ, to maybe live outside that law for the time being. I'm not condoning law breaking, can I be very, very clear on that? But the law is not a perfect instrument. And even God's law, perfect though it is, has no power to save us. We can only be saved from our sin through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And Paul says in Romans 13, verse 5, that our conscience comes into these things. Do we have a godly conscience with minds transformed by Christ? That is how we apply our living in the world in which we live. So the general principle is always to respect authorities. Pay our taxes, pay our revenues. Jesus was very clear on that. And when he was called to pay temple tax, which the Son of God should never have had to pay, what did he tell Peter to do? To go and catch a fish. And they found a coin in the fish. So they didn't offend anybody. That is the picture we are given. Respect to those in authority, but at times a transformed mind being obedient to God is more important. So in conclusion, the overall guiding principle, as we consider these things, you may or may not have agreed with all my conclusions, but I do encourage you to go back home and think about these things further. Romans 13 verses 8 to 14 summarises the dominant principle at work in Jesus' life and as spoken by Jesus. Love, our love for God and our love for our neighbour as ourselves is actually the most important thing. If these laws are our guiding principles, we put on the armour of light, Romans 13 verse 12. Yes, transformed minds, arms of light. Is that the way you and I live in this world, which is so often dark? The respect of God and the welfare of our neighbour is the most important thing, not the gratification of our own desires, Romans 13 and verse 14. Transforming our minds by clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, guided by God the Holy Spirit, is the life of worship which God desires. And then our times of worship, when we come together, reflect this and are acceptable and pleasing to Him. Amen.